tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. Great to see you guys. If this is your first time with us, welcome. My name is Rob, and I'd love to meet you. If I haven't met you, I'll be hanging out in the lobby after the service and love to say hi to you. If Next Level is your church, or if you're new, want to invite all of us to check out a free app called YouVersion. This is an app you can use during the week to get into the Bible and to learn more about God, but it's an app we use every Sunday to dig in a little bit deeper with what we're about to experience. And specifically, this is where you can take notes. All the verses that we're going to cover are going to be in there. There's a poll for this week. The poll is a fun poll. What is your favorite fast food restaurant? I would love to know that, so go ahead and answer that in there. There's also some announcements and some ways to get plugged in, so go ahead and check out YouVersion. The steps are up there on the screen. And today is a special day for us in our church. And it's a day that I hope will be a day that will speak to you if you're a new person, if you're just checking out Next Level, or if you haven't been to Next Level in a while, maybe you're coming back to church. I hope this is a Sunday that will speak specifically to you. If Next Level is your church, then I especially hope that this will speak to you. But before we dive into things, I want to give you a chance to talk to God. And I want to tell you why I do this. It is never my job or my goal to convince you to do anything. I think if I can motivate you to do something, someone else can motivate you to change your mind and do the opposite. And so I'm not a motivational speaker. I'm not up here trying to twist anyone's arm or trying to convince anyone to do anything. It's my job simply to talk about the text that God has given us and for the Holy Spirit of God to speak to you. And so what we want to do is we want to invite God to speak to us. This isn't a time where we say, dear God, help Rob to be funny so I don't fall asleep in church. Like, this is a time where you ask God to speak to your heart, because I don't know about you, but I want to be changed. I don't want to just go to church. I have other things in my life that I could be doing than sitting in a service, and so I really want to invite God to speak. And so a prayer that I pray often is simply this: God, would you speak to my heart, and would you give me the courage to do whatever you tell me to do, no matter how hard it is? I want to invite you to say a prayer similar to that. Would you guys just pray for a few seconds? And God, we just do invite you to speak to our hearts, and that you would just say something to us personally. We just ask you to soften our hearts so that we could hear from you. And God, would you just make it clear that it is your voice? And so often when you speak, God, it's hard to hear. It's difficult. And so would you give us the courage to obey you even when it's hard? God, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our text for the day comes from Acts chapter 6, and I want to give you a little bit of context, because there are a good amount of you that grew up in church, and so you're very familiar with Acts, and then there's another good portion of you that didn't grow up in a church, and so you don't really know the significance of Acts. And so I want us all to get on the exact same page before we dive into this text and see what it has to say to us. Acts is an incredible book of the Bible, of the Scriptures, and one of the reasons why it's so incredible is because it is a book that tells us Christians how we got our start. There are some books in the Bible that are challenging, that they will tell you this is what you need to do. They're information for how to live your life and how to follow God. Acts is more of a history book. It's a historical account of what happened in the early church. And specifically, Acts talks about how when Jesus rose from the grave 3 days after dying, he spent 40 days with his followers, which were called disciples. And after spending 40 days with them, he left and said, I'm going up to heaven, but I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. Go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. And that's what they did. They hung out in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit of God came on them. An amazing act of God happened. And in one day, 3,000 people joined this ragtag group of believers that were trying to obey Jesus' teaching. From there, all sorts of adventures happened. But one of the things that was very significant was that Jesus told his followers to go into all the world and to make disciples. A disciple is simply a learner, someone that is following the teaching of someone else. And his disciples weren't moving. After the Holy Spirit came, they just hung out in Jerusalem. They weren't obeying what Jesus told them to do. And so a persecution comes in, and it pushes out the Christians. it was such a severe persecution that Christians were literally dying for believing in Jesus. And so many of them left and they became immigrants and they became refugees and they went to other areas, and Christianity started to spread because of this persecution. Now, what we learn in the book of Acts is in the early days, Christians weren't called Christians. This is fascinating. At least it's fascinating to me. In the very early days, the whole movement of following Jesus was called the Way. And it's based off of something Jesus said. He said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God except through me. So throughout most of Acts, whenever it references the church or Christians, it calls them the Way. The name Christian came about because outsiders were looking at the group of Christians and they were pointing the finger and said, that group is Christians. Some people believe that it was a derogatory term, that they were looking at them and saying, they're a little bit weird, they're a little bit out there, those are Christ followers, those are Christians. And that name stuck, which I just find is interesting. Like, we could be called the Way. Like, what is your religion? Buddhist, Muslim, we're the Way. Like, that sounds more like an occult. I'm thankful for Jesus, but you read all about this in the book of Acts. And so in Acts chapter 6, we see something that is very significant for the early church. And I think it'll speak to every single one of us today. Whether you're new to the church scene or Next Level is your church, I think there's something very important for you in this text. So let's read it. Acts 6, starting in verse 1. It says, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing. Let's stop there just for a second. In those days, anyone that was a follower of Jesus, that followed his teaching, was called a disciple. And in those days, the number of his followers was increasing. That is, that they were growing, and they were growing rapidly. One day they grew by 3,000, another day they grew by an additional 5,000. That this movement was just growing just spontaneously, and it was just becoming massively big. And Jesus said that if you're a follower, if you're one of his followers, then you are a disciple, and that he challenged you to go make disciples. And so this is the way the whole movement of Christianity moves, that if you follow Jesus, you tell someone else that doesn't know about Jesus, you tell them about Jesus, and if they like what you have to say, they become a disciple. And so the whole strategy is that actually this thing called Christianity would grow. It's interesting, though, because when you get to the modern day church, specifically the church in America, the one thing that Christians can almost all agree on is that we don't like big churches. If you were to ask the average Christian about their church, and they would say, I don't really like the big church because I'm just a name or I'm just a number. I really like small churches. And I've been a part of small churches. I've been a part of big churches. But it's just always interesting to me that we're a church plant. We've been around for 4 years. And over the last 4 years, one of the main things that I hear people say that they love about us is how small we are. I don't know about you, but that's not necessarily a compliment. Like, I love your church because you're not reaching anyone for Jesus. The last church I was at, they had people pouring out everywhere. Right? We love, as Christians, we love small churches. And why do we love small churches? Well, in a small church, you feel like you know everyone. You don't know everyone, but you feel like you do. And you feel like you're not just a name in the crowd. You feel like you matter and you're important. And I agree with all of that. In fact, I think there's a lot of health to being a small church. The problem is when you have a mindset of being a small church that ignores what Jesus commanded us to do, and that is to reach people and make disciples. If you think about the phrases that Christians will use towards growing in a church, if you applied that to other areas in your life that you wanted to grow, it would make you laugh. Like, in the church, we'll say things like, I don't want to be just a number, and I want to be known, and I don't want the church to get too big because someone might take my seat, and we don't have assigned seats, but we have assigned seats. You know what I'm saying? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Like, you want to be non-judgmental, you want to reach out to people until that person takes your seat that you've been sitting in for 6 months, and then you're like, man, you should just go to hell. I can't believe you took my seat. It's true. I was a part of a small country church that the starting quarterback for Virginia Tech was visiting Farmville, Virginia, and got an invitation to visit this church. The church, on average, had 140 people coming to it, and it was an honor to have the quarterback of Virginia Tech sitting in this little small country church. He sat in the third row in a pew, and after he sat down, a little old woman went up to him and said, you are in my seat. I need you to move. True story. I was so embarrassed. I was like, no, she did not just say that to the quarterback of Virginia Tech. Right? But we have these things that we just feel. Like we want to be in a place where we know everyone and we really love to know the pastor, to have the pastor know us. But if we applied that same type of thinking to other healthy things in our life, we would laugh about it. Like if you applied the church logic to your finances, to your money, people would think you were crazy. If you said, boss, I don't want that raise that you just gave me because I really like to know all of my bills. And I like to really get to know each one of my bills. They all have a name, Ben and George. And I like to know all the dollar bills that I have. And if you add to it, it will no longer be personal. And they'll just become a number and it'll get too big. So please don't give me a raise. Let me just keep my small. Like people would look at you and say, no, you are crazy. Like why wouldn't you want your income to grow? In fact, I am convinced that healthy things grow and unhealthy things die. When you're no longer growing, you literally are starting to die. I want to read to you a quote that I found incredibly fascinating. It comes from Tom Rainer, who is a researcher, and the entire article is linked for you in YouVersion. So if you want to read the whole article, you can go in YouVersion and read that. But Tom Rainer says, stated simply, the most common factor in declining churches is an inward focus. That in his research, when he looked at why do some churches grow and some churches die, the common thread for dying churches, declining churches, was that they have become inward focused. Well, what does that mean? That they started to say, my needs matter more than anyone else's needs. Now, do your needs matter? Yeah, they matter a lot. Whether you're a Christian or you're new to the church scene, like you matter. You matter a lot. No one in the church is just a number. You matter. But when what happens in here matters more than reaching people out there, the church becomes insider focused and it literally starts to die. I want to make sure that what I'm about to say you guys hear, if you're the type of person who has selective hearing or you get ADD during the sermon and you only pay attention to certain things, please, I really want to make sure everyone looks up here and hears what I'm about to say. As a pastor of Next Level Church, I have no desire or goal for us to become a mega church. It's something that so many Christians are afraid of. We don't want to get big. We don't want to get too big. I don't have a goal or a number. I don't have like, we're not successful until we have 8,000 people. I don't have some number inside. That doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is that as a church, we are healthy and that we're following Jesus' commandment. And I think it's so interesting that the very last thing that he told his followers to go out and make disciples is the number one thing that most Christians ignore. And in fact, a recent survey came out that said when surveying Christians, 75% of Christians would say that it is their responsibility to share their faith with others. So 75% would say, yeah, it's my responsibility to tell other people about Jesus that don't know Jesus. But then when asked in the last year, how many of you have actually told just one person about Jesus? Only 52% of the people surveyed had told one person about Jesus. Now, let's look at this in our own lives. For you personally, if you're not a Christian, this is not for you. Feel free to ignore this. But if you are a Christian, in the last year, how many people have you told about Jesus? Now, I'm not saying that you stand on a street corner and you twist people's arms and you yell at people and you scream. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just saying that if Jesus is important to you, if you're a disciple of Jesus, at some point it comes out and you just talk about it. In my life, if you know me even a little bit, even if you just know me from a distance on social media, you could tell me what my favorite place to eat at. My favorite place to eat at is, anyone? Chipotle. I ate at Chipotle 12 times in the month of August and it's not even over yet. And I was in the Outer Banks for 8 days, and they don't have a Chipotle, and I still made it 12 times this month. Now, if you approach me and say, hey, I would like to go to lunch sometime, if it fits on my calendar, I would say, I would love to go to lunch. Where do you want to go? If you don't have a specific place, we will go to Chipotle. I talk about Chipotle all the time, and here's the thing. No one from the management of Chipotle has ever sat me down and said, hey, could you tell your friends about Chipotle? Like something happened years ago in about 2002, I sat down and I had this glorious burrito that was in the shape of a dirty diaper and I took a bite of it and it changed my life. And from now, no one has to tell me, hey, go tell people about Chipotle. Invite people to Chipotle. I'm a Chipotle evangelist because I love it. I go there. I want my friends and family to love it. When I find out that someone does not like Chipotle, I pray for them. Why? Because when you do love something, you just naturally talk about it. So let's just think about this for just a minute. If you love Jesus and you're a disciple, that is, you're a learner of his, in the last year, have you told one person about your love for Jesus? I'm not asking that they've been converted or that you've twisted their arm or you even explained everything about the Bible. I'm just saying, sat down with someone who doesn't know Jesus and just said, hey, I want to tell you about something that I love. Have you done it to even one person? Now, I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm just trying to say that Jesus told us as his followers, disciples make disciples. And if you're here today and you're a Christian, it is your calling to go out into the world and to tell people that don't know about Jesus. And our goal is not to tell them about Next Level Church. It's to tell them about Jesus. We're not making disciples of Next Level Church. We're making disciples of Jesus. And so if you invest in someone and they come to this church and they don't like it, I don't give a rip. I will find them a church that they like. If they don't like my preaching or they don't like the style of music, that's fine. There are 18.4 bazillion churches just on this road. I will find them a church. The goal for Christians is not to build a local church, one church. The goal of Christians is to make disciples, and that is to tell other people about Jesus. And if someone comes to you and says, hey, I don't want to hear about it, you say, that's fine. I love you anyway. You're not a project. I'm not trying to force you to believe what I believe. I just can't help but talk about the things that I love. I love Chipotle, so I talk about Chipotle. Somehow I work it into a lot of sermons. And it should be the same thing with you and Jesus, that it just comes out. It's something that you talk about, that disciples make disciples. And so at Next Level Church, we're not afraid of growing. I do want to be very cautious, and I want to make sure that we can take care of the people that God has given us. And so our strategy for right now is that as you reach other disciples, as disciples reach disciples, and as we grow, we want to then send out people from within here to start smaller churches called church plants. And for some of you, that's a new thing, and you're like, I don't know what that means. But if you think about it in a personal life, when two people get married, oftentimes they want to have kids. Not every time, but oftentimes they want to have kids. And their kid eventually grows up and goes on their own. And in the church world, a church plant is a parent church parenting a new birthing church that sends out and says, hey, we want to send you out into the world. Now, we don't have a date for this. We don't have a plan for this. We don't have people for this. It's just our strategy that as you reach people and bring them in, eventually we can't sit everyone here. Now, one day we might also build in this place, but I sat down with a contractor a few months ago, and I said, hey, what would be just the bottom line number, like the bare minimum? Like, I'm not trying to build like some amazing, you know, just golded palace. Like, what would be the bare minimum to expand this place? Because we're filling it up and our seats are filled. And the architect told me that it would take about $1.8 to $2.1 million to just double what we have here. Now, my personal philosophy is I don't want us to get into debt as a church, at least not a significant debt, because debt changes things. And instead of reaching about what you can do and worrying about who you can reach, you start worrying about paying the bills when you have this heavy debt over you. So as a church, what do we do when you keep reaching your friends and inviting them to come and they meet Jesus and we start filling up these seats? What do we do? What is our other option? If we're not going to go into debt, we're going to save up to try to build a building at some point. But until then, we want to send people out to start new churches. Again, I don't have any details about that. I don't even have a plan for that. That's just our strategy. That's what we want to do when God leads us that way. Why? Because disciples disciple. And at Next Level, I am thankful that many of you, have bought into this. In fact, this coming Sunday, we are going to have baptism as a part of our services. And baptism is a healthy sign that we are reaching people. People that don't know Jesus have come and experienced Jesus, and now they want to go public with their faith. If you're new to the church scene, maybe you're not familiar with baptism. Well, baptism is simply an outward sign of what God's already done on the inside. And it's the first commandment that Christians are supposed to obey. That when you become a Christian, you go public with your faith. And all it is celebrating with your church family. There's nothing magical that happens with baptism. And so far in the history of our church, we haven't drowned anyone. So there's nothing to be worried about. You come up here, you get wet, we clap, we cheer, we celebrate with you. And so if you're here today and Jesus has saved you, if you'd say that you're a Christian but you haven't gone public with your faith, you can fill out the connection card in your seat and sign up and we'll baptize you next Sunday. And this is something that should be important for everyone in the church that says you are a disciple. Why? Because disciples disciple. And if a church grows but is not reaching new people, it's unhealthy. Because what it means is it's just converting people from other churches and it's just growing numerically, but we're actually not doing what Jesus told us to do. He didn't say, go out and recruit people that already know me. He said, go out and reach disciples. Tell them about me. So it's not our goal to grow a church. It's not our goal to get big. It's not our goal to have millions of people here. It's all our goal is to tell people about Jesus, and we allow him to do the work. That's it. Disciples, disciple. Well, let's keep going in our text and see what happens next. Acts 6:1, it says, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. All right, let's stop there for a second. So the number of disciples, the number of Jesus followers was growing, and it was growing rapidly. It was getting really, really big. And as the late great theologian Biggie Smalls says, more money, more problems. When something grows, it brings more issues. And this little group of Christians all of a sudden was thousands of people trying to meet in homes. They didn't have church buildings. They didn't have a system or structure. They didn't have a lot going on for them. And so all of a sudden they have all these people coming. And with more people comes a lot more problems. This problem, though, is very significant and should not be glossed over. If you just kind of quickly read over this, you might say, oh, it's not that big of a deal. Some people were getting some food. Some people weren't getting some food. This is a major issue in the early church. And I'll try not to bore you with all the details, but the issue involves two groups of people. You have the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews. Now, both of them are Jewish, and this is important for us to understand because the early church, the first Christians, came from the Jewish faith, that they had converted to become Christians. But inside the church, you had two different groups of people. You had the Hellenistic Jews who had adopted the Greek language and the Greek culture. And you had the Hebraic Jews who had stayed true to their Jewish faith, and they most likely spoke Hebrew. And these two groups didn't always get along, even though they had the same faith and had a lot of the same background, because one had adopted some of the Greek culture, they were looked at as less than the others. It would be kind of like this. It would be like if our church said, we value those who grew up in the church less than those who did not grow up in the church. And so those that have grown up in the church, you can have the amazing coffee that has the Holy Spirit of caffeine in it and the cinnamon rolls. But if you did not grow up in the church, no cinnamon rolls for you, right? That would be wrong. You would say, no, there's something off here. And what was going on in their day is there was some judgment going on. The Hebraic Jews were looking down on the Hellenistic Jews, and they were intentionally leaving them out. They were intentionally excluding them. And this was such a big deal that when James, Jesus' brother, wrote his letter to the early church, he talked specifically about not showing favoritism. And how in the church, we are not supposed to show favoritism to different people. We are not supposed to say, oh, you look like me, and so you're welcome in, but you don't look like me. You need to sit over there. Oh, you act like me, and you're just like me. I agree with you. You can be a part of this thing, but you're a little weird, so you stay over there. No, in the church, we're to say, hey, listen, it doesn't matter. No matter what you look like or your background, come in here, and we're all imperfect. We all have our issues, but in here, we're trying to focus in on Jesus, not on our differences. And so this was a major issue in the local church. And they said that these Hellenistic widows who had no other way to provide for themselves, the government didn't provide meals for them, and if they didn't have a family structure, the way that they survived back then was the family provided food if you didn't have a means to make money. And if they didn't have a family member, they looked to the church as their family to pay for and to provide for them. So you had these widows who were going to die if the church didn't provide for them. And there was some type of meal production plant going on in this early church. And the Hebraic Jews, their widows were being fed nicely. And the Hellenistic Jews, the widows, were being left out. Major problem. And let's look at how the earlier church men and women handled this in Acts 6, 2 through 4. It says, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, so this is a little bit confusing. Jesus called his 12 the disciples, and then he called anyone else that followed him also a disciple. And so here they get a little bit specific. The 12, which was Jesus' 11 disciples minus Judas, because he took a hike, and they added a new dude to follow in this 12. The 12 met with all of the Jesus followers, and this is how they handled this problem with the widows. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Did you catch what just happened? The disciples did not say, guys, this is a waste of our time. We can't be bothered with this. This isn't important. No, this is a big deal. There are some people within the family whose needs are not being met, and we got to meet those needs. But here's the thing. We can't meet those needs. And this is something that we have to wrestle with, because so often in the American church, our mindset says that if you're the pastor or you're the church staff, you have to do everything. You got to be the plumber, you got to be the accountant, you got to be the boss, you got to be the preacher, your kids got to be perfect, and you got to have a good head of hair. So these are the things that we think about with the pastor. And yet when it comes to the early church, they said, listen, there's a lot of work to be done. This is a major problem. We got to make sure these widows are being fed, but it would be wrong for us to take care of all these needs. Why? Is it because those needs are not important? No, it's because God had called these 12 to dedicate their time to prayer and to preaching. And if they took time away from that to take care of these other needs, then the whole body would suffer. And so in the church at Next Level, we want to fight against this mindset that says the pastor or the staff has to do everything. In fact, one of our core values at Next Level Church, it is to become an owner and not a spectator. And this goes specifically against this. Now, if you're new, you may not know this, but Next Level is a church plant. And so that meant we got to start from scratch. We got to invent everything that we did. No one was telling us how to do it or what to do. And so our core values were started in my living room when I was just praying and trying to think through, like, what are some things that I want to shift us? Like, what are some issues I see in just the local church? I've been a part of it for my whole life. Like, what are some issues that I would like to shift? And one of the things that I've found so often growing up in the church is that Christians love to sit and to be benefited and to soak and to enjoy and to be entertained and to grow, but Christians resist actually raising a hand to make a difference. And it said in the church world that often 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And it's no wonder that people get burnt out, because there's so many needs and there's so much to do and we can't do it all. And so help, when we try to pull people and we recruit people and we get people in and someone helps for a little while and then they leave, and it's just there's so many needs. But at Next Level Church, we don't want to just sit around on our blessed assurance and hope that someone else can do the work. At Next Level, we are owners. We're not spectators. Now, if you grew up in the church, maybe you know about membership. Maybe you grew up, anyone grew up in a church that had membership? Anyone? Okay, 7.5 of you. Awesome. Well, the church I grew up in, they had something called membership. And at the end of the service, after they took the offering and after they sang the last song, you would come up to the front and they would line you in front of the stage and they would introduce you to the church. And they would say, church body, we're now introducing to you JoJo, and JoJo is now going to be a member of our church. When I started Next Level, I was thinking about, like, what is the benefit of being a member? When you're a member of something, it comes with rights. Like, think about it. If you're a member of a gym, you have rights. You don't have any responsibilities. If the gym equipment breaks at your gym, you don't fix it. You go complain to someone else and say, would you fix that machine? If you're in a fan club, maybe you love a musical act or an artist, and you're part of the fan club, you don't have responsibilities. You have rights. There's certain things you can and cannot do. If you have a pool membership, you have rights. There's certain things that you can or cannot do. You don't have ownership. If there's something gross in the pool, you don't clean it. You go get someone else to clean it. And so for us, membership comes with rights, but ownership comes with responsibilities. And the difference is that a member says, hey, well, there's a problem. You go fix it. You're the pastor. You're the staff. You've been here a long time. You fix it. An owner says, if there's a problem, let me work within the system and try to figure out how to solve this. And the answer in the text was not that the disciples started waiting tables. It's that the disciples raised up other leaders to take care of a very important task.
And so at Next Level, we want to push hard to resist from just sitting around and waiting for other people to do it. And we want to say, hey, listen, if this is our church, we want to make a difference. If this is not your church, then go find a church where you can plug in and make a difference. Now, I want to say this really quickly. If this is your church, but you're newer, and maybe you came here because you had a bad church experience, or maybe you're coming here just to heal, please hear me. There is no pressure to ever do anything at this church. You can sit back and relax. We're not trying to pressure you or twist your arm or get you to do anything. If you want to just sit here every single week, sit here every week. But my prayer is that when this becomes your church and your season of healing is over, that God would call you to say, okay, how can I give back? What are the ways that I can be an owner and to pour back into the body? Because there's a ton of needs. But we don't just volunteer because there's needs. Ultimately, we serve because serving is what Jesus has called us to do. And when you volunteer, it's not just because there's babies crying or because we need parkers or because someone has to make the coffee, that ultimately we serve to point people to Jesus. I want to show you what Jesus said in one of his sermons to his own disciples, his followers, in Matthew 20, 25 through 28. He said, Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many. I don't know if you caught that, but the God of the universe, the Messiah, the one who died on a cross for you, didn't come to be served, but to be served. I don't know how you feel about fast food restaurant, but I love fast food. I know I shouldn't. I know it's not healthy for me, but I love it. I love almost all fast food. Some people hate on Taco Bell. I love Taco Bell. I think Taco Bell is the greatest tasting laxative in the history of the world. I love it. Now, I don't consider Chipotle to be fast food. It's fine dining, but so my favorite fast food restaurant to eat at is Chick-fil-A. How many of you guys love Chick-fil-A? A lot of Christians in the room. A whole lot of Chick-fil-A serves Christian chicken, and it's amazing. Like, they put something addictive in their chicken that causes us to crave it on Sundays. There are often weeks where I don't think about Chick-fil-A until I leave church on Sunday, and I'm like, I just want it, and I can't have it. Now, it's interesting to me that in America, when we look to service, when we look to customer service, so often, whether you're in the corporate world or the church world, we go back to Chick-fil-A, because as much as I love Chick-fil-A's waffle fries and even their salads when I'm trying to be healthy, and as much as I love their milkshakes, ultimately, what brings me to Chick-fil-A so often is their customer service. If you go to another fast food restaurant and you say thank you, they may grunt at you. But at Chick-fil-A, when you say thank you, what do they say to you? My pleasure. I like that. A few years ago, we were leaving New York City and we were headed home, and we put in the GPS Chick-fil-A, and we got off on a route and went to a Chick-fil-A. And this Chick-fil-A, the person who was working the drive-thru was a little bit my pleasure happy. And they were saying my pleasure for phrases that didn't deserve a my pleasure. And at the very end, I said to them, have a great day. And the response was, my pleasure. And I was like, that doesn't even make sense. Like, and I was telling some of my friends this. They were in the car, and we were getting Chick-fil-A for breakfast at my all-time favorite Chick-fil-A. My favorite Chick-fil-A is the Chick-fil-A on Victory Boulevard. There's oftentimes I will drive from Hampton to Victory Boulevard to experience that Chick-fil-A. I love it. And I was telling some friends about this experience, and they said, well, test it out here at the drive-thru. Say something to them that would throw them off that they shouldn't say my pleasure to. And so I said, okay. After I ordered, I said the first thing that came to my mind, I love you. And without skipping a beat, the voice on the other end said, I love you too. That's incredible customer service. But why is it that as Christians, we have to look at someone that sells chicken to learn how to serve people? Because our Messiah, the one that died for us, the one this whole thing is built off, the thing that we're peddling, the thing that we're telling people about, as great as Chick-fil-A is, Jesus is so much better.
Wow.
So I'm convinced that when the world looks to how to serve people, they shouldn't be looking at Chick-fil-A, they should be looking inside the local church. Because Jesus said it. He didn't come here to be served, but to serve. So if you're a disciple and you're wanting to learn how to follow him, the question is not, hey, what's in it for me? It's how can I serve? How can I give back? What can I do? Now, are your needs important? Yeah, your needs matter. Do you need to be fed? Yes. Do you need a place that is safe for you to come and grow? Yes. You matter. You are important. But when every single one of us has the idea that I'm the most important person in the room, that is incredibly unhealthy, and it starts to cause death in an organization. But a healthy organization doesn't just say, hey, what's in it for me? Feed me, help me. An organization that is healthy says, okay, you're helping me. Let me go out and help other people. I came not just to be served, but to serve. So at Next Level Church, we challenge those that call this their church to become owners, to give back. And I just want to quickly give you three ways that you can become an owner. And I want to give a quick disclaimer here. If Next Level is not your church, ignore this. Jump on Facebook, don't pay attention. If Next Level is your church, but you're in a season of healing where you just need a break, you need a breather, this is not for you either. We're not trying to pressure anyone. We're not trying to twist anyone's arms. I don't want to force you or convince you to do something. If I can convince you to do something, someone else can convince you not to do it. All I want to do is tell you how you can become an owner. And if God speaks to you, I want to give you a chance to do that. So there's three ways to become an owner at Next Level Church. Number one, you can volunteer. You can volunteer. Yeah. I appreciate that enthusiasm a lot. You can volunteer. Now, I know that not everyone can volunteer. Some of you have a limited Sunday schedule, and so we've tried to make it as easy as possible. We literally have a volunteer position where you can volunteer in this room, and you can go to church as you volunteer, and it takes an hour and 5 minutes, and then you can leave, and that's it. So if you can go to church, you can volunteer. We try to make it really easy. But some of you still say, I can't volunteer, I can't do it. So we actually have volunteer opportunities during the week that you could come to the office if you have opportunities. But I also know that everyone is in different seasons. And you might be in a season where you just cannot volunteer. That's great. There is no pressure here. But when you get back to a season where you can, remember that if this is your church, you're an owner, not a spectator. In just a few minutes, I'm going to let you know something that is geared specifically to those who want to join a volunteer team. But before we get there, I want to talk about the second way that you can become an owner. And the second way is to join a Next Level group. Join a Next Level group. Now, Next Level groups are not just based off what you can get out of it. It's also about what you can give. And oftentimes, someone will join a group because they're like, oh, I'm new to the area. I want to meet people. And that's great. You should meet people. But a Next Level group is not just about feed me, help me, meet my needs. It's also about meeting someone else's needs. And there is someone that is signed up for a group right now that needs your life experience. And if you don't join a group, they are missing out because you're not in that group. And I don't know who you are. But I see it all the time. There are people who join groups that say, it is a God thing that I ended up with that person in this group. When they shared their story, when they shared what they were going through, when they shared their insight, it changed my life. So groups, we give, but we also take. There's a give and take in groups. And the sign up, the deadline to join a group is September 4th, which is coming up in just a week. And a couple of our groups are already full. Now, I know that some of you are in a season where you can't join a group. And that's totally cool. We're not about pressuring people into doing anything here. So one thing we've done to try to help make it easier is something brand new that we're kicking off in the fall. It's called seminars. And a seminar is a lesser commitment. For a group, it's 14 to 16 weeks. For a seminar, it's going to be 6 to 8 weeks. And so if you can't do the full semester, but you would like to still get to know people and give back, we're going to offer a couple semester a seminar starting in October. One of those is Financial Peace University, and we'll be kicking that off in October. So stay tuned. But if you can join a group, if you're in a season that can join it, you can sign up on our website, and I better do it quickly because already three of our groups have filled up. Number three, give financially. Now, this is one that just rubs people so wrong that people just hate. They hate when the church talks about money. And please hear me on this. If this is not your church, you don't have to give. Don't feel any pressure. This isn't geared towards twisting you or making you give what you can't have or what you don't have to give. But if Next Level is your church, just ask this question: who else is going to fund the mission of God in this place? The government doesn't fund it. No one else funds what happens here. So if God is changing your life here and you're an owner, then you're called to give back. Now, some of you are in a season where you cannot financially give anything. You're in debt up to your eyeballs, and let's attack that debt. Get out of debt. There's no pressure here to give. But when you get into a season where you can financially give back, you're called as a Christian to fund the mission of God. And so this is a place that you would give, if this is your church, to financially support it, to pay the light bills, to pay our staff, to make sure that we can go out and make a difference in the world because we have all the supplies that we need. So there are three ways that you can be an owner. And I want to just go back to talking about volunteering. This is a special day for us. It's called Volunteer Signing Day, and there's a red card in your seat. If you go ahead and take a second just to get that out, or if you tucked it under your seat, go ahead and pull it out. Or if you put it in your purse, go ahead and just pull it out. And I want to talk just for a few seconds about Volunteer Signing Day. At Next Level Church, what we do is we want people to sign up to volunteer to commit for one church calendar year. And a church calendar year, it starts in September and ends in August. And so it's a little different than the regular calendar year. But what we ask is that if you're a volunteer, if you want to give back, that you sign on for a year. And the reason that we do this is because we know that your schedule changes and your life changes. And next year when we get around to this time, maybe you're in a totally different position. And maybe right now you hate babies, but next year you have a baby and you're like, okay, I'll go volunteer with the babies. Maybe this year you don't play an instrument, and next year you learn to play an instrument. And so we don't lock you in to volunteering in one position for the rest of your life. We want you just to commit for a year and just give us a year volunteering. And if Next Level is your church, we want to ask that you fill out this card, and we offer some flexibility. You have weekly or you have every other week. If you can't do every week, that's fine. Do every other week. And if you have to miss, that's fine. We're flexible. But I would like to invite everyone to fill this out that is wanting to join a team, or everyone that is currently a volunteer. If you're currently a volunteer, fill this out and check the box that says you're a returning volunteer, and then give us your information. We want to make sure that our database has all the correct information in there and that everything is updated. So if you're a returning volunteer, go ahead and fill this out. If you're a new person and you would like to give back, if God's speaking to you and saying, hey, this is your church, give back by volunteering, would you give us four options? Don't just write down one option. Give us four options. Mark on the card, 1 through 4, what your top options are. And this week, our staff and a group of volunteers will go through the cards and we'll give you one of your top four options. But if you just give us one option, we may not have that need, and so we'll try to find the best place for you. But if God's calling you to give back through volunteering, this is the card for you. And as you fill this out, as you take a few seconds, I'd love to invite you to check out a fun little video we made this week that hopefully you guys will enjoy. Check it out. Ding da ding da ding da ding ding ding. Molly was invited by her friend to the church. Her friend was so excited that she came. Everything was great until she heard Rob say, "Today I'm preaching on the volunteers. V-O-L-U-N-T-E-R-S. Gotta love our volunteers. V-O-L-U-N-T-E-R-S. Gotta love our volunteers. Working with the babies, it is so much fun. All they do is poopy, sleep, and scream. But no one holds the tots in a separate room, and the adults won't hear God preach. V-O-L-U-N-T-E-R-S. Gotta love our volunteers. V-O-L-U-N-T-E-R-S. Gotta love our volunteers. Fucking a car shouldn't be that difficult. But church is early and no one's had coffee, so maybe you should volunteer.
And make that real.
Volunteers are people that don't get paid, but we don't do it for the funds. We are pointing people to God's love, and in heaven they'll get jewels on their crowns. V-O-L-U-N-T-E-R-S. Gotta love our volunteers. V-O-L-U-N-T-E-R-S. Gotta love our volunteers. I know it's hard, but it's worth it in the end.
We couldn't do services without them.
I thought it was a good point.
Yeah.
V-O-L-U-N-T-E-E-R-S. God love our volunteers. V-O-L-U-N-T-E-E-R. Help. Sign up to volunteer.
So if you fill out one of these cards, we'll be with you. We'll be in contact with you this week. And we'll do our best to get you a job description, get you connected with someone that'll help train you, help get you plugged in. And if you didn't fill out this card, I would love to have you just consider this application for today. The application for the talk is simply this. If this is your church, become an owner and not a spectator. And if you can't volunteer, join a group. If you can't join a group, give something financially. If you can't do all three, pray about how God would want you to get involved. Because if this is your church and you want to become an owner, it comes with responsibility, not just with privileges. Thank you so much for being here. Let me pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. God, we just are so honored that you're here and that you love us and that you use us to make a difference in the world. And so we just ask, God, that you would, just raise up those that need to give back as owners. We thank you for how you're going to do it and what you're going to do. And God, I just ask you to continue to use us as a church to reach people who are far from you, people who don't know you, and that as disciples, we would reach other disciples. We thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.